Day quite well, though I'm in my 40s, on the other side of my 40s. I was in grade 11 in high school, and all of us in English class were required to give a verbal book report on a book that they had recently read. I had recently read the classic book by Lloyd C. Douglas called The Robe. Anyone read that book before? Pretty amazing read. This book chronicles the story of a Roman centurion who took part in the crucifixion of Jesus. He was one of the soldiers that killed Jesus. And then he was actually the one that gambled and won the robe of Jesus as well. And he had this robe in his possession, and the story goes on to show how having this robe in his possession, how it impacted him, and how he eventually submitted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, how it impacted him and the world around him as well. And I had just read that book, and I had a choice to make whether I was going to give a verbal book report on this book or not. For a grade 11 kid that's just trying to fit in, it was a tough decision for me to make. You have to understand that up to this point, my fellow students knew that I was what they would call a church kid, right? I'd grown up in the church. On Friday nights, I would go to youth group. I wouldn't go partying like a lot of my friends would have done. I was known to be a person that had a smile on my face at school. I was generally a nice guy. But this was a moment where I had to take it a step beyond that, or had a choice whether I was going to take it a step beyond it and actually explain why I was a nice person, why I had a smile on my face, why I didn't go party on a Friday night and go to youth group instead. So on this day, my turn came, and I was incredibly nervous. But I got through it, and in the end, I said the name of Jesus, just like that song did great many times. And I had the opportunity to explain the gospel to my friends through a verbal book report in my grade 11 English class. How is it possible? How do we do this? How do you dig deep in those moments and say the name of Jesus and go that step beyond just being a nice person and actually explain why you're doing what you're doing, why you're being a loving person, what the source of it all is? We're going to talk about this today as we continue on in our journey through the book of Acts. Well, we've passed chapter 2. Any hallelujahs out there? We're going to be speeding through the book of Acts from this point onward, just to let you know. We're about halfway through this series. We'll end just before Palm Sunday. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 today as we read this amazing story about Peter and John and the boldness that they showed in this incredible moment that they had in this opportunity. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as you read the word of the Lord with me this morning. Acts chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you're about three-quarters of the way through it. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you hit the book of Acts, and it chronicles the story of the church, how the church began. Acts chapter 3, big number 3, little number 1. Let's begin reading. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk, and he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place that's called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, let's stop there for the moment. Let's pray our vision prayer. This is the vision prayer of all of us as a family of churches here in Canada. Let's pray this together. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come. Transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, and multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. As I said, we've been on a journey through the book of Acts. We haven't been reading every verse, or at least we won't read every verse, nor will we talk about every story in this amazing book. But we're focusing on key parts of the book of Acts, emphasizing that the values that the early church had. And then my aim is to show how these values, though we perhaps live them out differently, they should be the same values that we as a church have in this time in which we live in, here in Penticton in 2019. In a sense, though the Word of God is complete, the book of Revelation ends the Word of God, in a sense, we are living out Acts 29 right now. The book of Acts ends at Acts 28, and in a sense, what's happening is that we are continuing to write the story as the church of God, as we continue to live out the gospel and make much of Jesus around the world. And one of the most incredible things about the early church in its early days is that it was led by really ordinary people. Just fathom that for a second. But these ordinary people did some extraordinary things like we just read about. And we're going to dig deeper into this amazing moment. We just read the first 11 and a half verses of this chapter. An amazing miracle occurred. A man who had been lame for decades all of a sudden began to walk and leap and to praise God. It says in verse 11, everyone was filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And now Peter and John have a choice to make. They've got this choice. They're in grade 11 English right now. What are they going to do? What are they going to do at this moment? Will they let the miracle speak for itself, because it somewhat does, because people know who Peter and John stand for by this time? Or will they open their mouths and clarify what's going on in this incredible moment? Verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at it as if by your own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, and you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let them go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." Now, if Peter had a book that said how to preach a good sermon, how to get people to say, "Good sermon, Pastor," the first chapter would say, "Don't point your finger at people. Stop saying you did this." And Peter doesn't listen at all. In this moment, he's saying, "You killed Jesus. You condemned him. You're the one that made Pilate put him to death." Verse 16. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." How is this man walking, Peter says? It was Jesus. And how is it possible that Jesus did this? Because he is alive. He's still alive. He rose, and he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is interceding, and he is doing a work for his people in his world right now. Verse 17. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. You did, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord." To repent means to recognize that you have not lived like you should. You recognize that you're walking in the wrong direction. You're living for yourself. You're living according to the ways of the world. And to repent is the recognition of it. And then you ask God for forgiveness for your sins, for the ways that you've been walking. And then you turn around and then you begin to walk in his direction. In fact, the words "turn to God" are better translated as "run to God." That's what Peter is saying. Repent. Turn away from your sins and run with all of your heart towards Jesus. Flee to him. And then times of refreshing will come to you. Life without God is stale. It's stagnant. It's lifeless. But life with God is full of life and joy and peace and love. God refreshes us. Amen? He refreshes us as his people. Verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Moses talked about this way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He's saying, if you think I've been a good prophet, there's a prophet coming who's going to be way better than me. He's the Messiah, and he'll do more extraordinary things than I've ever done. Verse 23, anyone who does not listen to him, meaning Jesus, will be completely cut off from among his people. They will be without hope. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and in the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. The promise he gave to Abraham is a promise to us as his church as well, that we will be blessed. And then when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Though Peter is communicating the gospel quite well, from a good sermon perspective, once again, this is a bit of a train wreck. He's very accusatory in nature. There's no jokes. There's no personal stories. He's pointing the finger. He's calling people wicked. If I did that, a few people would all of a sudden have to go to the washroom and they wouldn't come back in. All of a sudden you'd be pinching your kid because you want them to cry so you can leave. You wicked people. And what's Peter doing? He's like, we dropped the ball. We dropped the ball, folks. We condemned Jesus. We put him to death. But here's the opportunity for everything to be made right. Everything to be made right. Thus far, we have seen Peter and John be bold, but the boldness does not end there. Acts 4 now. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles, Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't like that. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that people would rise from the dead someday in the future. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew about to 5,000. Last count, we had 3,000 added to the number in Acts chapter 2, and now here we're up to 5,000. So probably about 2,000 people said yes to Jesus, perhaps even more than that, because they're just counting men at this point. Probably thousands said yes to Jesus in this incredible moment when Peter preached this incredible and yet very crazy sermon. Incredible sermon. How did 2,000 people plus give their lives to the Lord that day? Only God can do that. Only God. But he often, not always, but he often does it when one of his people steps out in boldness. That's how God often works. I've used this illustration a great many times. If life was like football, which I think it often is, life is like football. Those of you know I love football. This is what God does. God is the quarterback. He calls the play. And God is amazing. He could just call a quarterback sneak. He could just call a quarterback draw and just push through everyone right into the end zone. But this is what God often does. He takes the ball and he hands it to Peter. And he looks Peter in the eye and Peter's like, whoa. And Jesus gives him that look like, Peter, you can do this. You can do this. In that moment, Peter has a choice to make. He could just hand the ball back to God. That's probably what I would do. No, you do it. You can do this. Or Peter can just take a knee before they tackle him. Or Peter can just punt the ball, like you could legally do. Sometimes we just punt. Or he can follow God, who is leading the block for him in that moment. Because that's what God does. He hands us the ball, and then he just leads the way and says, follow me. I'm taking you right in. Taking you right into the end zone. And in the end, God gets the glory, but it would not have happened in the way that it did unless Peter courageously took the ball from God and boldly ran it into the end zone. And it happens in our lives as well, does it not? He gives us these moments. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. He's the same high priest as when Jesus was killed. And so were Caiaphas, Annas' father, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. These are very powerful people, by the way, very powerful people. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, don't forget this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's stop there just for a moment. In your Bible, this is a quote by James Boyce, a commentator that I love dearly. James Boyce says, in your Bible, you will find a comma at this point. Look in your Bibles. Is there a comma there? Who didn't bring their Bibles today? You got to bring your Bibles, okay? You'll find a comma at this point. It is a significant comma because so far as the accusation was concerned, Peter had by that point given a perfectly good answer. James Boyce says there could be a period there. Peter could have just left a period there, even an exclamation mark. It is Jesus of Nazareth that did this. End of sentence. But he didn't. They had said, by what power or what name did you do this? And Peter replied, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Question, answer, end of defense. And yet, says James Boyce, Peter was not merely trying to defend himself. He used the opportunity to witness about Jesus Christ. There is a comma. And that is all important in this moment. How often in life do we put a period at the end of a sentence when really there should just be a comma? And we know in our hearts that we need to say more, but we're so scared. We're so scared. We fear rejection. We fear that we're going to say the wrong thing. We fear that our reputation is going to be damaged. Or we fear that we just don't know what to say. Those excuses, I believe, should not hold water for us. The excuse that I'm afraid, listen to this verse, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's a rhetorical question. The answer? No one. Because God is my God, then I will fear nothing or no one. Because no one has the power except for God in my life. People can hurt me. They can seek to damage my reputation. They can reject me. They can even take my life. They can do so if God allows them to. But ultimately, it is only God to be feared. And we should really only be worried about what God thinks of us. The second excuse, but I don't know what to say. I love this passage in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local Now listen, he's not saying they may do this. He's saying they will. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't you mean if, Jesus? No, when. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Has this ever happened to you before? Where you're in a conversation with someone, and something comes out of your mouth about life or about faith or about God that you just never thought about before. And you're like, whoa, hang on. What just happened there? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, according to Peter, later on in one of his letters, he says we need to be prepared to always have an answer for people, but at the same time, we can never be 100% prepared, and we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to speak through us into that situation, to make much of Jesus in that moment. And Peter does so in this moment. It says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter put Peter aside. Peter got out of the driver's seat, and he allowed the Holy Spirit to get in the driver's seat behind the wheel. And he did what the Holy Spirit told him to do. He said what the Holy Spirit told him to say. What came out of his mouth was way beyond him. It was God. And God used it to help him to score the touchdown on that day. Listen to what Peter says after the comma. Verse 10. Then know this, you and the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. There he goes pointing that finger again. That this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected. This is out of Psalm 118. He, meaning Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. The stone they rejected is actually the keystone in this building that we need. Salvation, verse 12, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which means must be saved. Amazing verse in the book of Acts. Salvation is only through Jesus and no other way. Continue to read here. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with who? Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Do people say that of you and I? They say, what is it about them? Why are they different? Why are they kind? Why are they loving? Why do they have things to say that make me want to listen? Do they say, ah, they know Jesus? That's the answer. Why are they so courageous, so loving, so winsome, so wise? Because they belong to Jesus. They are followers of him. They are with Jesus. Verse 14, since they could see the man who had been there healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they said. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After their further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now let's add up the courageous, bold things that Peter and John did on this day. They're walking in the temple to pray and they see this lame man and they believe in their hearts that God wants to heal them. And I think that they could see something in his eyes as well, and they knew that there was faith there. And they said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he gets up and walks. Then Peter preaches this really courageous sermon, accusing his listeners of their sin, saying that they need to get their hearts right with God. That takes great courage. Then he's brought before the ruling council. They ask him how this man was healed. And then he says, it's because of Jesus that this man is healed, but I'm going to go a step further and I'm going to say you guys need to get your hearts right with God. And then number four, the fourth thing that he does, the ruling council tells Peter and John to stop telling people about Jesus, and they say, no can do. We can't stop. We have a higher authority than you, and he is telling us to talk about Jesus and his good news for God's world. And if that wasn't enough, the ending will just floor you. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and they cried and they wept because they had been persecuted, right? Is that how the story goes? No. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, that means God's in control. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This is from Psalm 2. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen, and now consider their threats. Listen to this. Now consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. After going through what they had gone through, if it was me, this is what I'd be praying. Oh God, I can't handle this. Please make it stop. I don't like the persecution. I don't like going to prison. What do? They're like, God, give us strength. Give us the words to speak your name boldly. Because we recognize that life is not going to be easy, but you are in the mess, and you want to bring people to a place of forgiveness and to extend your grace to them. Proverbs 28, verse 1. This is a verse that we... emphasized a lot back when we were doing our series on the book of Daniel. It says, the godly are as bold as lions. The godly are as bold as lions. Now, this doesn't mean that ungodly people are not bold. We've encountered a lot of ungodly people that are bold. Oftentimes, they're bold in the wrong way and for the wrong things. But godly people, people who have chosen to follow God and have allowed Him to begin the process of changing them from the inside out, they should be bold in the right way, at the right time, and for the right things as well. So what made these people so bold? As I said earlier, they belonged to God, who is all-powerful and able to accomplish anything. They are with Jesus. They are with Jesus. I was thinking of I'm not sure if it's still like this in school. I'm going to have to talk to a middle school kid someday, but something happens when you hit middle school and you hit junior high. All of a sudden, the kids start to pack up together. They get these little kind of cliques and friendship circles. And inevitably, there's always this kid in grade 7 who's like 6 foot and he can shave, right? That was not me. That was not me. I'm not 6 foot yet even. And what happens is that he becomes the leader of this pack, right? And then these other medium-sized boys gather around him, and then there's always a shrimp, right? There's always a kid this size with them. And he's always got a mouth on him, right? Always. He's always got the mouth on him. And what does he do? He's always doing this, and he's hiding behind the big guy, right? We have to recognize that we've got this 6 foot God that can shave. Do we not? Who is more powerful than God? No one. And God says, hide behind me, and I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will give you the words to say. Just do it in the right way at the right time and to the right people. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 in the New Living Translation says this. You know how badly, this is Paul speaking, you know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. They had a tough time in Philippi. They were persecuted and they left with bruises. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you in Thessalonica boldly in spite of great opposition. Where does courage come from? From deep within? No, it comes from Jesus. That's where courage comes from. It's all sourced in him. But we need to accept the courage that he provides us with and act on it, leaving the consequences and the results in his very capable hands. Got a couple questions for us as we finish up here this morning before we partake in communion. Are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? The cool part of this story with this lame man is that because he's lame, as far as he can get into the temple is the gate. Because he's lame, he can't go in and worship God. He can't go in and offer sacrifices to God for his sins. That's as far as he can go. But all of a sudden, he's touched by God. The finger of God is upon him. And all of a sudden, what does he do? Verse 8 of chapter 3 says, then he went with them, meaning Peter and John, into the temple courts. What was the most miraculous thing on that day? That his legs were healed? Or that he could actually go into the temple and worship the Lord? If you have never responded to God's invitation, he is inviting you into a relationship today of friendship and of hope and forgiveness. He's reaching out, just like Peter did to that lame man, and he's saying, will you be with me? I want to change your life. Take his hand, repent of your sins, and run towards him. Second question, if you are already with Jesus, do you act like it? Do you act like it? Are you bold? Are you as bold as a lion? If you aren't, then take a hold of his promises today for us all, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. that God will never forsake us, He will never turn His back on us, that we can come into the presence of God with great confidence, that with God we have nothing to fear. We need to grab a hold of those promises as God's people and take away the period and the exclamation mark and make commas in our conversations with people and go the extra mile and leave the consequences and results in God's very capable hands. Are you with Jesus? And do you act like it? Are you bold? Let's pray together. Father, like Peter, I have preached an imperfect sermon today. Things perhaps should have been said that were not said, things that perhaps were said that shouldn't have, but you are so capable of filling in the blanks. You are so capable of opening up the eyes of our hearts and helping us to recognize where we truly are. You are so capable, Lord, of opening up those hearts and pulling back the layers and just bringing us to the point where we just open ourselves up, Lord, to the healing and the forgiveness that you long to do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, if anyone in this space, Lord, needs to make their hearts right with you, they need to give their lives to you, they need to take your hand so that they can worship you like your people do. I pray, Lord, in this moment that they would grab a hold of you, that they would just pray this simple prayer. God, I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness and grace, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. And Father, for the rest of us that have already prayed that prayer at some point in the past and are continuing to be faithful to it, I just pray, Lord, for great boldness within us these days. I pray that when people encounter us, Lord, that they would encounter people who are courageous, who are not afraid of our reputation, who are not afraid of not knowing what to say, who are not afraid of losing friends, who are very much willing in that moment to be courageous and to tell people about you and how you long, Lord, to give them a life to the full. Fill us with your Spirit anew today, Lord God. And prepare us, Lord, for the coming days. I believe in the coming days we will need to be more and more bold to make much of you in this world that is boldly against you as well. We love you, Lord Jesus. Make us as bold as lions, I pray. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the people serving communion to join me up at the front here.